What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you, Sister Mary. And as we learned last night, when you have a friend like Jesus, you will naturally want to do what? Share that friendship with others. That's what we learned last night from Elder Robert J. Gamboa. Well, RJ, as he's affectionately known, he's the Director of Evangelism for Outpost Centers International, and he's a person that is dedicated to serving as the representative for the General Conference in their impactful initiative known as Sidewalk Evangelism. Now, when I first heard that term, Sidewalk Evangelism, and I found out what it really was, I thought, oh, well, Sidewalk Evangelism is a little bit of a misnomer, but you will understand it when you recognize that it started in New York. Well, you're going to hear more about that throughout the course of today. But with a deep love and unwavering passion for soul winning and evangelism, Elder RJ is committed to the mission of spreading the message of faith and hope. And he actually particularly thrives on the concept of having the realm of outpost evangelism. And this has a power to reach and transform communities, particularly downtown communities. And we have an opportunity as the Stone Tower Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do you remember what's on the cornerstone outside of our church? There's a date. Does anyone remember the date? 1953. That's when this church was dedicated as the Evangelism Center for Portland. And we have an opportunity to reestablish Stone Tower as an evangelism outpost. And if, as a church together, if we're interested, we can apply with this General Conference initiative. There's even funds available. But that shouldn't be the motivating factor, right? Well, Elder RJ, thank you for being here. We look forward to hearing how God has blessed you and hear more about your role and your endeavors. And we pray that God will use you to make a lasting impact to share the gospel and bring individuals closer to God and fulfill God's purpose and will in each of our lives. Thank you. Bless us, please.
Let me go ahead and say good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. Amen. I thank you so much once again. I'm grateful to be here and to present the message for you all today. And without further ado, I have a lot to cover because I know most of you wasn't here last night, and I want to go summarize what we had talked about last night because I believe last night was very key to what we are about to go through today. So let's have another word of prayer. To those who can kneel, just kneel with me if you can. And to those who cannot, just reverently bow your heads wherever you are. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just so grateful and thankful for bringing us yet to another week and another Sabbath that you have given us today. And Father, I'm just praying that you please pour out a double portion of your Holy Spirit today in this place. And like I said earlier, not just in this place, but in our hearts. Help us, Father. Help this not to just be another sermon, another evangelist coming into town just to get us fired up. But I just pray that it'll really change us for the better and for best. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Bless us now, I pray. Thank you for hearing our prayers. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. 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 So, let me summarize. So last night, this weekend, our focus will be on delving into the meaning and the essence of what is called right there, sidewalk evangelism. And for those who are not here, I mentioned the importance of having the right motive for evangelism because of these two quotes. Was one I asked if it is possible to do soul winning and evangelism and still be lost. So I'm asking you, is it possible to do soul winning and evangelism and still be lost? I'm asking those who were not here. It's possible. Very good. Where is that found in the Bible? Go to Matthew chapter 7 and let's go there right now. Matthew chapter 7, and that's why I can't stress enough how important last night's message was. Before getting into faithful evangelism, right? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we are going to find out, is it possible to do evangelism and soul winning and still be lost? And then when you get there, just say amen. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, and Jesus here speaking, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I believe this is, again, when I read this quote, I'm literally seeing Jesus' eyes tearing up as he's saying this. Because it's one of the saddest thing that can ever come into play. It's like, whoa, these people were doing God's commission. But yet, guess what happens in verse 22? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, again, the saddest words that will come out of Jesus' mouth. And then I will profess unto them, I never what? Knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And in these verses, you will find, if you study these verses, you're going to find there's some things in there that's like, what were the reasons why these people weren't being saved, right? But for those who, you can study that on your own, but for those who think that we can still be saved, I mean, we can still be saved while doing evangelism, let me show you why that we cannot. So verse 23, it says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, in these verses, where is it found, which verse is it found that these people were doing faithfully or evangelism? What verse? In verse 22, right? Look, notice what it says. Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? What is prophesying in Jesus' name? Preaching, right? We've been prophesying. We've been preaching for you, Lord. And in your name have cast out devils? How many of you have cast out the demon before? So these people were actually casting out demons in Jesus' name. Evangelism, right? And in thy name have done many wonderful works, doing faithful evangelism, doing baptizing people. But yet in verse 23 it says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's just the saddest thing ever, right? And we found the reason for this is because of the motive, right? The motive of sidewalk or the motive of evangelism. So, what is the prerequisite of faithful evangelism? We talked about last night. I'm just summarizing. We went through this quote where it says, no sooner is one what? Then there is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in who? What's the last part? A faithful friend that he has found in Jesus. Is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. What does that mean? That's evangelism, right? We're sharing with people what a precious friend we have found in Jesus. That's literally what evangelism is, right? But the prerequisite of that is what? Is conversion. It says, no sooner is one converted than something naturally happens in his heart, something organically happens to his heart. He does not have to go to GYC. He does not have to go to a weekend seminar of evangelism to get him fired up. Something just will automatically happen, and that is to share what a precious friend he has found in Jesus to other people. Amen? So the key is what? Conversion and sharing, right? Conversion. Now, what's my next question? What do you think on? Before that, this is another reason why this is important, right? And by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul has that experience, right? When you see in the Bible, Who was on fire for the Lord? Who was doing faithful evangelism for him, right? One of the people that comes up to mind, is Paul, right? And I would say, even I forgot to say last night, another person is the woman at the well, right? What happened? They both, what was the synonymous thing that both happened to them? They both experienced Jesus and had an experience with him. Amen? Thank you, brother. And so this is the reason, and that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, you know what? Let's turn there real quick. Let's turn there. And by the way, they told me in the back that Brother RJ, the Stone Tower Church are used to people having to preach to them for 2 hours, 3 hours. And I said, amen to that. All right? Because I'm going to take my time. Amen? Now, I'm not going to do that to y'all. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at there. What was the motive of evangelism for Paul? For the woman at the well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, for the what? The love of Christ does what? Constraineth us. The word constraineth means compel us. So what is the motivating factor of our evangelism? The love of Christ. Amen? That's why we have another quote like this, okay? This is the reason why this is very, very important. Look at this quote found in Testimonies to the Church, Volume 6. It says, the Lord does not now work to bring how many souls into the truth? Many souls into the truth because, watch this, why does not God bring many people into the church? She says, because of the church members who have never been converted. That's one. And so, wait, what that tells me is, are there people in the church that have never been converted? That's sad, right? And those, the second one, and those who were once converted but have backslidden. So can you be converted and backslide? That's why Paul says, I die how often? Conversion does not just take one place, one time. Right? Conversion is an everyday process. Amen? What influence would these unconsecrated members have on these new converts that come in? Would they not make of none effect the God-given message which his people are to bear? So what I'm saying, Stone Tower Church, is before we go out there and do evangelism, we first need to search our own hearts. Are we converted? And if we're not converted, I'm going to share with you how do we get converted. But if we're not converted, how do we become converted? Right? So that we can share the gospel rightfully. And we're not amongst those that are counted in Matthew chapter 7. I don't want to be counted amongst Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. How about you? I don't. I want to do faithful evangelism with the right motive. Because remember, God sees everything, right? People, we look at outside. Oh, look at Brother RJ. He's preaching this and this and that. He must be one of God's people. But how do you know I'm not at home watching things that I'm not supposed to be watching? How do you know I'm not at home beating up my wife? You know, so the thing is, the inspiration tells us it was heart work with Christ. Literally, Christ is after not our works, but after our heart work. Amen? And what we do with that. So this is one of the reasons why I wanted to bring this up. So my next question is converted. You see those three words, repeated in there. Converted, converted, converts. Matter of fact, it's actually in there four times. Unconsecrated, right? Unconversion. So my next practical question is, what is conversion? Talk to me. What is conversion to those who weren't here last night? Amen. When you surrender everything to Christ, how about here? Say it again. When you come to Christ, you become a new creature, okay? But how does that look like practically? Go to Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2 is going to show you, and we shared with this last night, but I'm just going to share it again. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. How does one become converted? Because many of you weren't here last night, so I need to go back to this. So how does one become converted, or what does conversion literally mean? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, when you get there, just say amen. All right? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 And it says, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to? Did you know that word repentance, it's literally synonymous to conversion? So in other words, the goodness of God leads us to conversion. So how does one get converted based on this verse? The goodness of God. Now, my next question is, where is the goodness of God clearly shown or demonstrated? The cross. I like how he said that. That's absolutely right. Calvary, the cross, is where it's most clearly shown and demonstrated. So what then leads us to conversion? The goodness of God, which is the cross of Calvary. Amen? How does that look like practically though? Do I just look at the cross literally and dwell upon that and look at it and pray to the rosary and have a cross on my neck and wear it all over my neck every day? Now, how does that look like practically? I shared with y'all last night is, remember, what book do we have as Seventh-day Adventists that most clearly shown the goodness of God? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Desire of Ages, right? So go back reading the book Desire of Ages, right? And then she says this. I'll skip that one for the sake of time, but she says this, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in the contemplation of the, we should just not just read it. She says we should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is something that we should be studying every single day, apart from our devotionals. Especially the what? The closing scenes. And where? What is the closing scenes of the life of Christ? Calvary. And not just read it, but she says, take it point by point. And let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing scenes. And when this happens, she says, as we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Amen? Some of us, our confidence in him is just wavering up and down, right? Our faith in him is not as strong as it used to be. Why? We haven't been studying the cross. We haven't been reading Calvary, right? And then she says, our love will be more quickened and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Amen. So understanding that, now we can move forward with sidewalk evangelism. What is sidewalk evangelism and how do we do sidewalk evangelism? So I want to read this quote very quickly to you guys. Okay. Watch this quote. She says, the monotony of our... Does anybody know what monotony means? Repetitive, over and over again, right? So, yes, repetition, right? That's what it means. It means repetition or the sameness or a routine. She says, the monotony, the routine, the repetitiveness of our service for God needs to be what? Broken up. Hold up. So everything that we've been doing every time, every single week, she says that needs to be broken up, family. And then she says, what's the next word? Every church member should be engaged in some line of service for the master. Did it say just elders? Did it say just the pastor? It says every church member should be engaged in some line of service for the master. Some cannot do so much as others, but everyone should do his utmost to roll back the tide of disease and distress that is sweeping over our world. Is there distress in our world? Is there disease sweeping over our world today? And then she says, many would be willing to work, if they were taught how to begin. Isn't that beautiful? I know many of you are willing to work. You guys are wanting to work. But you need to be taught how to begin. Amen? And with sidewalk evangelism, I love it because it will teach you how to begin. How to begin, right? And they also need to be instructed and encouraged. I love that because sometimes we can just instruct but not encourage, right? Or sometimes we can just encourage but not instruct. There's a balance. We need to instruct each other and also encourage one another. Amen? So, with that being said, what is sidewalk evangelism? Sidewalk evangelism is a simple method of reaching people who are open to the gospel. It follows four basic steps: pray, mingle, invite, and study, and then you repeat. This method is so simple, it can be used anywhere. Just go where the people are and invite them to study the Bible. For churches in or near major cities, this means distributing thousands of invitations of people who pass by on city sidewalks. Now, Portland is one of these cities, amen? There's literally people walking right there, all over the city sidewalks, just around you, who are open to the gospel, right? This approach, which has been piloted with great success in New York City, is also a great way to involve Sabbath school classes and other teams of church members in personal evangelism. The principle of sidewalk evangelism is as simple as this approach: sow an abundance of invitations and reap an abundance of souls who are hungering for truth. Is that simple enough? Very simple. Invite, Bible study, repeat. Can anybody do that? Right? We don't need to be a Paul who is dynamic to preach the word of God, right? Or to do evangelism. We can just be a woman at the well who no one knew her, but she was touched by the love of Christ in her hearts, and therefore she just shared Jesus wherever she was. Amen? By the way, where does evangelism begin? Amen. At home. Because you remember in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Matter of fact, let's turn there. Acts chapter 1. Let me show you this, because I believe that this is an important point. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And when you get there, please say amen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what it says. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. This is another prerequisite of evangelism. Notice that. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That's being an evangelist. That's doing evangelism. Witnesses, right? And then, so the prerequisite also for evangelism is not just conversion, but also the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why we need to be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And then when we do that, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, then you shall be witnesses for me. I love that. It doesn't say, and you shall be proclaimers for me in that verse, right? Because sometimes we do a lot of proclamation, but not enough demonstration. Amen? A lot of people ask me, Brother RJ, what is the best way of evangelism? And I turn to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. You don't have to turn there. But the best way of evangelism is 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says that ye are living epistles known and read among all men. Amen? So what is an epistle? Epistle is a letter. What's the Bible written? Letters, right? So then, literally, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, the best way to witness is, you are living letters. In other words, you are living Bibles. Most people out here in Portland, on the streets, they don't read the Bible. But they read the Bible in and through you. How are you? How am I? Right? So the best way to do faithful evangelism, I believe, is not just proclaiming it, but demonstrating it. Amen? And what more to begin in your home? Right? Me, I have a wife, a beloved wife. And I'm over here preaching evangelism to you. I'm over here doing evangelism, doing Bible studies with others, but then I neglect my own wife at home. Is that faithful evangelism, my family? God wants us to begin at home. Why? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "For you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and where? Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world." When you look at some of y'all probably know this, but when you look at the map, Jesus started where? In Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was his home. It was where he was at. That's why when you be faithful witnesses, when you do faithful evangelism, what we need to do is begin at home. Amen? That's very important, family, because I know a lot of evangelists, I know a lot of pastors who's ministering outside of their home, but their own family and children are being neglected. And that's just not cool. Amen? It's out of order. God is a God of order. God says evangelism first takes place in your home. Love your wives, husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, respect your fathers and your mothers. Amen? Very, very, very important. Sidewalk evangelism is under the umbrella of the General Conference of the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries. All right? And it's in the, you know, TMI, Total Member Involvement. And that's why I believe that this is super important for us to be involved in evangelism. And in addition to that, it is in partnership with Outpost Centers International. How many of you heard of Outpost Centers International before? Amen. Just a few of you, okay? Outpost Centers International is an organization that was birthed from ASI. How many of you heard ASI before? So more people know about ASI. And ASI is more about business and ministry, right? They focus more on business and ministry. And I love that because I'm a businessman as well. And I was just at ASI last week for the convention in Kansas City. But OCI focuses more on not ministry, but also self-supporting work in the face of outpost centers. Amen? So this is, I love that. But, you know, and it was already promoted in the annual council twice at the General Conference, Sidewalk Evangelism. It was featured already in Ministry Magazine. We actually just did this in Sacramento. This past, a couple of weeks ago, they launched it. It was wonderful. LA, San Francisco just got approved with the funding. We're going to be going out there and doing it. And we just came back from Africa, as I mentioned to you all, and trained over 1,200 people there, including leaders, presidents of the divisions, unions, and conferences. And they launched that same weekend about 140 churches. So it was wonderful. And these are some of the pictures. And there goes my wife, you know, teaching as well. And then right after these trainings, literally that day, we went to the sidewalk of Congo in Kinshasa, Congo. How many, anybody from Congo here? Kinshasa, Congo. Okay, nobody here. But man, the people there, I love. My heart literally has a place there. After the meetings, what we did was we walked literally on the sidewalk. And we started, you know, talking with the people there. We started, you know, doing Bible studies with them there. And then we set up tents. And this young guy, look at how many young people are here today? Look, I see y'all young people. This young boy was what? He was like only 9? And then literally he was handling the tents there where people would come on the sidewalk and just sign up for Bible studies and stuff like that. He was the one in charge of that tent. Young people, can I get an amen? Amen. And then there's other tents there and stuff like that. And we were just, you know, people would just walk in on the side and we would just share the love of Jesus with them. We would invite them and stuff like that. Those people under the tent, we would just like, hey, come, invite them, right? Invite them. And then after that, my wife and I, we had the privilege of, you know, feeding the people there because, I mean, the poverty there is so bad. And we just wanted to do our best to do what we can to help others there. And then sharing, they love rice and beans there, and it was wonderful. And then there's more tents and things like that there where A lot of people just came for Bible studies. A lot of people just came because we invited them, right? And many more there too as well. And as a result of that, that weekend, two people got baptized. Amen? And then they said by 2025, they said, Brother RJ, we are projected to baptize 150,000 souls because of sidewalk evangelism. So you can see the sidewalk evangelism is already bearing fruit. Amen? But this is at a different country. This is at a third world country, right? My biggest burden is for North America division, right? Because it's harder here, as you can tell. A lot of people, this is a land of that's flowing with milk and honey, right? And people don't need that as canvassers. How many of you canvassed before? Canvassers? Amen. Canvassers. Oh, man. So when we go canvassing, the hardest, one of the places I love to go canvassing is the ghetto parts, right? I know a lot of people be like, man, I'm scared to go there. But actually, the ghetto places like, you know, Portland's and things of that nature, it's like, that is where people are most open to the gospel, right? One of the places I hate going to is when I see a house and there's a Ferrari, there's a Mercedes-Benz, big old house and stuff like that. Why? Why do y'all think I don't like going there? They're harder to reach, right? Because when I go there, they're like, hey, you know, I have my canvassing books and I'm trying to canvass them. And guess what? They're like, do you see my house, little boy? Do you see what I have here? Why do you think I need what you want, what you want to give, what you want to offer? Do you see what I'm saying? See, America is like that. That's why one of my biggest burden is I want to reach the people here in America. Amen? I want to see 150,000 baptized here in America. You have a million people here in Portland alone. But the problem is, that's why my scripture reading is Matthew chapter 7, in the book Matthew, right? Where it says that the harvest is plenteous. But what is the issue? Workers are few. Does that make sense? The laborers are few. So my heart's desire for this weekend is for at least just some of you to be part of God's work in these last days. Amen? In addition to that, we were out there, you know, just sharing the gospel. You see how, like, bad it was there? I mean, at, like, the forecast, it showed sunny weather, right? But because of the pollutions and things like that, it was just cloudy, you know, because of the pollutions and stuff like that, right? And look at the floor. You see how dirty it was? Like, everywhere I went, it was literally like that there, right? My wife, you see how, you know, how passionate she is to share the gospel, amen? So we were just there, come, you know, the gospel, you know, come. And then in addition to this, China. So we launched sidewalk evangelism as well in China. We were supposed to go there literally this October, but the advisory shared that, hey, it is not safe to go to China. So what they did was they were just taking pictures. As you know, China is, you can't even share the gospel there. It's just wild. Absolutely wild, right? As you heard Brother Jed says, in China, you know, 3 years in prison just for reading the Bible or something like that. And we have the privilege here in America to read our Bible whenever, openly. But what do? We take advantage of that, right? I mean, we take it for granted, I mean, right? See, they invited people who in front of the church and distribute the gospel tracts in China. And then they're there, they had to block out the faces because they, you know, they can't just show them their faces out there, especially same thing here and stuff like that, right? Now, let me go back to sidewalk evangelism. What does it mean, right? Now, the cycle of evangelism, what I love about sidewalk evangelism is it helps the church establish an ongoing evangelism cycle. Like Brother Jed was saying, evangelism is not just an event that we do once or twice a year. But it should be a culture, right? It should be a part of who we are, okay? And it involves every department of the church in evangelism. In order for evangelism to be successful, every department of the church must work together in leading people through the different phases of the evangelism cycle. In many churches, departments work independently, which can weaken the church's overall evangelistic effectiveness. So involve as many, if not all, members in evangelism. And that's why I love what I love about Sidewalk Evangelism in this evangelism cycle is the sowing, the cultivation, and the harvest. Sidewalk evangelism is in every of those phases. Amen? So it's so important for have to have this, right? Not everyone can preach, teach, or knock on doors, yet there is still very an important place for every church member in the Lord's work. The church should provide the training, resources, and opportunity for every member to be involved in soul winning. And like the woman at the well, we can be, anybody can be part of soul winning. Amen? You don't have to be a preacher, someone, oh, but pastor, elder, I don't know how to preach. Well, you don't need to know how to preach. Can you distribute a tract to someone? Right? Oh, well, you know, my dear sister, can you see? I mean, she was blind, my brothers and sisters. And she was over here doing ministry, playing the piano. We should not have an excuse. Amen? Let me continue. Sidewalk evangelism can be customized. That's what I love about this. So in Congo, what they customized the sidewalk evangelism, right? So what they did was they pitched tents on each and every different sites so that they can have one Bible worker there or one worker there to be in charge and to, you know, to invite people for Bible studies and things of that nature, right? So it can be customized. Portland, you can customize it however way that you want. But there is a little blueprint that they did in that they kind of somewhat require in New York. So phase one, 2 weeks. So this is what it is. This is basically the crunch of the of sidewalk evangelism. Phase one, 2 weeks. Again, you can customize it. Doesn't need to be 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks or 2 weeks, but you can do it 3 weeks, 4 weeks, however you want. But the phase one is basically just distribute invitations to the Bible study. All right? That's it. And then you can advertise your Bible studies, you know, using targeted ads, Facebook ads, and then you can hold need-based bridge events and invite attendees to Bible studies, right? That's all you need to do in phase one, okay? Phase two is now the Bible study. Now you conduct the group Bible study, okay? That could be 5 meetings per week, 4 meetings per week, doesn't matter. And then you continue to distribute invitations and advertise the Bible study during at least the first week of the Bible study. Does this make sense so far? Very simple. I want it to be as simple as possible. Evangelism is very simple. The gospel is simple. Okay? Phase three is 6 weeks, is basically the same thing as phase two, but now you're just reducing the intensity of the group Bible study. Okay? Now it's 2 to 3 meetings per week. Now you can visit and call interest as needed, prepare candidates for baptism, invite to Sabbath school and church, and follow up, of course, is just following up, and we're mentoring and training the newly baptized. Amen? Is this simple enough? Can Portland Church do this? And like Jed says, it has funding available. Okay? So there's a donor that funds this, and then you can fund this. And by the way, the donor, he wants, most importantly, Portland to do this. Amen? Because this is his home, this is his hometown, I believe. Around, I don't know who the donor is. Praise God for that donor. Amen? That donor could probably one of you today. But nevertheless, God wants this to be done as well in Portland, right? So the key is, and then we'll provide study resources for you. The key is to have a Bible study guide. Use preferred full message series, generally 20 to 30 lessons. You can do your Amazing Facts or It Is Written baptismal preparation guide. We recommend Fundamentals of Faith to clear the people for baptism, right? And then we have the discipleship plan for newly baptized members. We recommend the discipleship handbook. How many of you know the discipleship handbook? It's a wonderful resource where we're not only inviting and getting people into the church, but we have a good, solid follow-up method, discipleship method, all right? Because we're very good at inviting, we're very good at getting people into the church, but then we're not good at retaining those people into the church, right? So the discipleship handbook is a wonderful resource for that. The work in the cities is the essential work for this time. Watch this quote. When the cities are worked as God would have them, the result will be the setting and operation of a mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed. Oh my word. I want that mighty movement such as we have not yet witnessed before. Amen? But how do we do that? Sidewalk evangelism. Work the cities. Work the cities. Work the cities of Portland. Amen? My brothers and sisters, I cannot wait for that. This is, I believe, the quote of sidewalk evangelism. And it says, all over the world, men and women are looking wistfully. That word wistfully means earnestly to heaven, right? Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Few are on the verge of the kingdom. Is that what it says? It says many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be what? Gathered in, family. Think about that. This quote is saying there's so many people out there in Portland right now. The Holy Spirit has been working upon their heart. Some have watered. Some have planted. But God giveth the increase. Amen? We are not the ones that giveth the increase. I just wanted to let you know that, right? Sometimes we get too, caught up in this. Man, we have to do everything. No, God just wants you to water. God just wants you to plant. God will give the increase. But there are many that are on the verge of the kingdom waiting only to be gathered in. What's the gathering in? Sidewalk evangelism. That is just the invitations, right? There's many literally out there that are ready, that are ripe. That's just waiting for you and me to just invite them and gather them in. Amen? How do I know this? And I'm not just talking to you by, theoretical. I'm literally talking to you by experience. This lady on the top right, her name is Farah. She literally came to church. And I was a Bible worker at this time. And she says, hey, I've been very convicted. And I want to be in church. And I want to be baptized. Literally comes up to us and says, I want to be baptized and I want to learn the Bible. So by God's grace, long story short, I started to do Bible studies with her. She got baptized. Amen? The lady right there on the bottom left, she's in the middle. Her name is Rachel. She's my next door neighbor. All I did was give her food. Right? Because my mom worked at the cafeteria. We used that as a little ministry. And then one day, she says, Brother RJ, I want you and your wife to do Bible studies with me. And I'm just like, absolutely. She got baptized. Do you see what I'm saying? That this quote is true. That many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. But the problem is, we have not that many gatherers. So my appeal to you, my family, my brothers and sisters, is for us to be workers and co-laborers for God. Amen? That's my beloved, beautiful wife. Many souls have just been gone into baptism, and many souls have gone into the discipleship as a result of this, right? And again, there's many more. I can explain a lot more to you. But there's just way many more. And this one is very dear to my heart. The one right there, that's me over there to the top left. By God's grace, one of these days, if I can come back, I'll share with you my testimony. But that's me on the top left. And then that's my brother-in-law. So I quit drinking and doing drugs about 12 years ago. But my brother-in-law, he continued. 2 years ago, he got three or four heart attacks. My brother-in-law. And he came to Weimar, and because he thought that he was dying, and that precious young girl right there, that's his daughter, that's my niece, he came to her, and he says, hey, I just want to come visit you here at Weimar, because she was living at Weimar at that time, and he says, I just want to spend more time with you, because I'm going to die soon, because he couldn't quit, we were doing meth at the time, we couldn't do, all of these bad things, and then He was like, we recommend, my niece and myself, we recommended for him to do New Start, right? And then we went to New Start, and then he was like, by God's grace, that was already a miracle. But long story short, he went to New Start, the New Start program at Weimar, right? The 18-day program where they teach you plant-based, whole food plant-based diet and exercise and trust in God and temperance, fresh air and all of these things. 18 days later, the brother got healed. 18 days later. And now, right now, he's currently working for Weimar at the cafeteria with my mom, and he's healthy as ever. Can everybody say amen to that? And it was him coming to us. That's what I'm telling you, family. There are many on the verge of the kingdom waiting only to be gathered in. Amen? It's a beautiful feeling, family. That's why God, he didn't just entrust soul winning to angels. He didn't just entrust soul winning to people. I mean, to him alone. But he entrusted soul winning for people, for you and I. Amen? Why? Does he need us? Yes and no. He doesn't really need us. But he wants us to experience the richness when you bring someone into the church. Amen? You know, family, I have done so many things in my life. Literally so many things in my life, right? I lived in the world. I've done so many things. And you know, there is nothing like what I just shared with you. There is no feeling, no satisfaction, no contentment when bringing someone into the soul, into God's kingdom and them getting baptized and then for them to grow in the Lord. No other feeling, family. I have never been more happier in my life. I have never been more richer in my life. I have never been more joyful and content in my life. I remember back in the day, I couldn't even sleep at night. I would have to go smoke a joint so that I could just, for me to just go to bed. I had a beer, I had a little ref in my room, a fridge in my room, and then in there I had beers and stuff like that. I couldn't sleep at night. But now that I've given my life to the Lord, my family, my brothers and sisters, I sleep at 9:30 and knock out like this. You know what I'm saying? Because God is in my heart. Amen? Amen? And because I'm doing his work. But watch this quote, family. It says, a rich reward will be given to the true workers who put all there is of them into the work. It says that there is no greater bliss. You know what greater bliss means? Bliss means the highest degree of happiness. The highest degree of happiness. She says there is no higher degree of happiness on this side of heaven than in winning souls to Christ. Isn't that beautiful, family? No higher happiness. And I've definitely experienced this. Money, all the money in the world cannot even compare in winning souls to Christ. All the fame, the glory cannot compare in winning souls to Christ. Joy fills the heart as the workers realize that this great miracle could never have been wrought by human agencies, but only through the one who loves souls ready to perish. Amen? Watch the, and I'm closing. Watch, I looked up one soul, literally in the Ellen G. White app. And look at the value of one soul. One soul saved to live throughout the ages of eternity. To praise God and the Lamb is of more value in millions in money. Can you imagine that? One soul saved, family, is more value than millions in money. Can you imagine that? You know, God is not calling us to be all like Paul or like that woman at the well where she won a whole village. But God is just calling just you to just win one soul for him. Each one, reach one, teach one. That's all God wants for each and every one of us. Amen? Look at this. Look at the value of one soul. Can anybody do one soul? Yes? Just one, right? Look at it. And it says, one soul is worth more than all the gold and silver that could be heaped up on this earth. One soul for whom Christ has died is worth more than the whole world. Can you imagine that? The whole world, family. One soul saved in the kingdom of God is worth more than 10,000 worlds like this. 10,000 worlds like this. And finally, look at this. And you will find this on the cross. You will find this for Calvary. Did you know that Jesus, you know, in Desire of Ages, when you read Desire of Ages, it says that Jesus risked all. So in other words, if Jesus would have sinned one time, God would have had to wipe him away. And he didn't even know if there were people going to be saved. But he risked that for a chance for you and me. And you know, you and us are saved, right? We are indebted to God to go and share this message to the world, family. To the world. One soul, family, is of infinite value. One soul is of infinite value. And you know, when we get to heaven, do you know what the only thing that would matter? When you step into heaven, when you're in heaven, do you know what the first question we're going to ask is? For me, at least. When we step into heaven, you know what the first question I would ask? What matters the most? You know what question I will ask? Is who is here with me? Where's my wife? Where's my son? Where's my daughter? Where's my mom? Where's my dad? Where's my husband? Where is my friends and family? That is the only question that's going to come up. Because I'm going to be like, where are they? Yes, I'm experiencing this highest degree of happiness. But where is my family? Family, you have a chance today. Not just for you to be saved, but to have others to be saved with you. Amen? That should be our life work, is to try to save as many people so that we can all experience this degree of happiness when we get to heaven. Amen? Now, I'm just going to make one appeal to you. And this appeal is not for everybody, I understand. And my appeal is, if the Lord has touched your heart to be part of His work, and you may say, look, you know what? I have not been faithful, Father, and I just want you to use me, but I don't know how to be used. I don't know how to begin. No one has instructed me. No one has encouraged me. I don't even know how to begin. But you are just willing. You know that God wants, and all He needs is a willing heart. That's it. He doesn't need degrees. He doesn't need your fame. He doesn't need your cars. He doesn't need none of that. Riches, whatever. All He needs is a willing heart. And if that's you today, I don't just ask for you to come up, but I do want you to stand up and do come up. And if that's just you today, just come up. I want to pray with you. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't worry about anybody. But if the Holy Spirit has touched your heart today and you said, you know what? I have a willing heart, Father. I don't know how to begin, but I do want to begin. I do want to start this walk with you. If that's you today, come up. Come up. Don't worry about nobody else. Don't worry about who's looking. And to those who are on the left, on the right, on the pews, pray for the person right next to you. Because you know what God needs? God needs workers. God needs workers for Him. And these workers are not workers who are rich, who have all the degrees, who have, you know, all of these things. God just needs a willing worker, someone to consent, someone to just, you know what, Lord, I have not done my part, but I want to do my part for you. Thank you. God bless you all. I want to pray with you. God bless you. And God bless you. If God, you just want to be part of God's work and you just want to do His work, I'm telling you, all God needs is a willing heart. And there's more people coming up. Just keep coming. If the Lord is pulling at your heart, because I know and I believe that God has a plan for Portland Church. Amen? But God needs you and me to work for Him. and I'm going to go pray. But if the Lord is still tugging in your heart to still come. You know, I was thinking also in Maui, 80 people died. And you know that we had canvassers there in Maui? Literally, Seventh-day Adventist canvassers there. And those 80 people probably that died, I just pray that those canvassers went to their homes. So that when they wake up, the very first thing that they will see is Jesus. And they have seen, and those people were faithful in His work. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. And as I'm praying, and if the Lord is still tucking at your heart to come, to work for Him, to be His laborer, to be partners with Him, I'm telling you, all He needs is a willing heart. Still come. And I want to pray for you all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the way that You've worked today. And Lord, I thank You so much for the way that You're working upon Stone Tower and this church and the people that have come up specially. Lord, I pray for each and every one, Lord. Use them mightily. Use them more than they can ever imagine that they'll be used by You. Father, I was a nothing. I didn't even have no education. I was out in the world. I didn't even know You. I didn't want You. I didn't love You. But yet You used a sinner like me to be part of Your work. And I know if You can do that for me, You can do that for everyone here. Father, do that for them even today. You saw them. They stood up, Father. That's a bold move. That's hard. But Father, they stood up for You, Lord God. And I pray that You answer our prayers. I praise You and thank You so much. For 1 John 5:14-15, where it says, when if we ask anything according to Your will, that You hear us. Father, You promise that if we ask anything according to Your will, that You will answer our prayers and our desires. And You see, our prayer is to be Your workers for these last days. Bless each and every one of them today. Bless this church. Thank You for answering our prayers, for we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Let everyone say, amen. And amen. God bless you all and thank you all for standing up, for coming. God bless you.